Now again at the top of page 5. This was idolatry, and Moloch means king. Molech was another king other than Jehovah. Of all sin against Jehovah, idolatry heads the list. Children were sacrificed to this god. This sin carried the death penalty. If people saw someone sacrificing to Molech, they were to stone that person immediately. Now look at this. Failure to do so caused God to be against any person failing to do so, and against his family. In other words, think of it a minute now. If you were down in the Valley of Hinnom, where this took place, and you saw somebody offer his child to sacrifice to Molech, you were to start stoning him at once. You didn't try him. You had visual evidence that he was doing that. You immediately started to stone him. You didn't bring him to trial. You didn't ask any questions. And the neighbors that were with you started stoning him together with you, and they killed him. Failure to do so meant that God would cut your family off. Now, that was the punishment, and that's how serious idolatry is. Idolatry heads the list. And yet today, we find so-called Christian prayer breakfasts and so forth, meeting with Roman Catholics, which are idolaters. There's no question that the Roman Catholic Church is the direct pagan representation of all of the idol worship of the world. No question at all. You can find it again and again in any history book, encyclopedia, anything you want to look at. And yet we see so-called Christians, various churches, meeting together once a month in towns, and holding a so-called fellowship with the Catholic Church. The Bible tells us, what fellowship has concord with Belial? And the Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. He hasn't received them. They're out in evil fellowship. And under Israel's laws, they would have been cut off. They're not under Israel's laws, so they have some latitude of grace to get out. Otherwise, it would carry the death penalty under God's theocracy. So you see, you could hardly preach that God loves this kind of a thing at all. Now let's go ahead a bit, and you'll see more in this same chapter, beginning with verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You talk about obedience to father and mother. Look at that. He that hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. That carries the death penalty. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, here's your homosexual, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness, they shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So here you see that while you're saying, look at the TV set. Remember, no matter what you've done, God loves you, and I love you. Now, that's what's being broadcast. Now, of course, that is a lie. There is no use trying to label it something else. It is a plain lie. All right? There's no excuse about it at all. Look in the middle margin. Adulterers and homosexuals, I just singled out two of them, were to be put to death. What about other nations? Does one believe this preacher or God? All right? Look at Leviticus 20:23. Ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. God doesn't love them. God abhors them. And these persons that do this were to be put to death. among Israel. Now, of course, you had a theocracy there, and it was a proven fact that you could show which was which through God did it. But now you can't, and so other nations, he doesn't impose this. You just better be thankful you're not under law. But under law, they were executing. Now you're allowed this leeway, but God doesn't love you. Just don't get that idea, because he abhors this kind of living, and it did carry the death penalty. No wonder these false teachers do not want you to study the Old Testament, because I find great opposition to studying the Old Testament scriptures. Great opposition. Look at Leviticus 26, 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And that happened at the siege of Jerusalem. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. He doesn't say he's going to love them. He's going to abhor them. And I will make their cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And that's exactly what he did, and he put Israel into worldwide dispersion. And for now nearly 2,000 years, God has been punishing the nation of Israel for idolatry. And that's love? You can hardly say that. That's plain punishment, because God abhors this going on. No wonder these false teachers don't want you to study the Old Testament. If God punishes his chosen people this harshly, what should others expect? But these false teachers think they have an easy answer. Page 6. This fellow is saying God hates their sin, but he still loves them. Oh, that's a nice escape. That is nice. But it's a lie. All right, look at Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Does that say he hates their sin? Verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leeching. That's lies. That's the word lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So if you're propagating this kind of thing, God abhors you too. So you see, you're not very well off either. The bloody and deceitful man God abhors. He doesn't love them. All right, look at Psalm 11. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He doesn't say he loves them little less. Not at all. He hates them. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. So you see, that's why we're coming up to the point of the wrath of God, when he's going to destroy some billion people off the face of the earth for all of their evil. And that's where we're headed. Now, back in days of old, he allowed the sin and corruption of the Amorites to get to a given point. And once it got to that point, then God was ready to destroy them and send Israel in. But until then, he gave them that opportunity to turn. He gave Nineveh the chance to repent and return. And I believe that he's holding off a little longer for America to do something about it. But I don't think they're going to. All right, let's look further. Let us look at God's judgment of a case in Israel that we would consider unimportant, because we have a funny way of judging. We don't judge after God's judgment at all. The Sabbath, that's the seventh day, was given to Israel. They were not to do any work. By the way, this is the only commandment that is not given to the Gentile body of Christ in the New Testament. It's given specifically as a sign to Israel. And God desires obedience, and I'm afraid if you were there in the wilderness, it would have done this man no good for you to keep saying, I love you and God loves you, as you were throwing rocks. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the scripture. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, prison. Jail, whatever you want to call it, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we go back to your margin. So that's what I'm saying. How silly would you look? The man is standing there. God's pouring out his wrath on him by the people starting to throw these huge rocks to the first one who's there. They usually put them down in sort of a lower area where they found a hill that was a more precipice-like. And from somewhere up on top there, a fellow could heave a big stone, and, you know, a real huge stone. He'd try to smash him on the head with that big stone. And then the rest would stone him, and finally he'd be just pulverized. So how would you sound if you're standing there saying, I love you and God loves you, as you're helping throw rocks at him? Doesn't make any sense at all. Examine another case that God judged. And this is a case of rebellion against Moses and Aaron, but in reality against Jehovah. 250 are in this rebellion. Now, I'd like to take this at some length. Now, there are some verses you should read that I've had to omit. But I do want to cover a good number of verses all the way to the bottom of page 7. Because I've never put this whole subject, although as much as I've talked about it in tabernacle meetings, I've never really put it all together on a page so you could see it. And now I'm going to do that. It comes from number 16. And let me refer to the picture there first. See the little censer? That's where they burned incense before God. Number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, you'll see that just because they're famous doesn't make it important. So just because preachers are famous and they make these wild statements doesn't even make them acceptable. God says in another place that they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. They're going to say, we did miracles, we did everything. And he's going to say, I never knew you. All right, look at verse 3. Because he wants obedience. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. See, Moses didn't attempt to do what I even do. He didn't dare even accuse them. He said, God will make the decision. And that's really what's true. God's going to make the decision. But we're in a different category, because we're told that if we can't judge between good and evil, then we're to get out of the way and let somebody come into position that can. So we do have that responsibility. We have a complete Bible. Moses only was writing the Pentateuch, and a lot of things were not yet answered. We have an entire Bible now that answers these things. Continue. Verse 6. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company. Now, those are those little censers there. And put fire therein. Now, we don't know that they looked exactly like this. Don't try that. They may have been just open. And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be, if the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now just think, this is God's tribe, by the way, Levites. And Moses said, now there's a missing group of verses there, 16. Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. All right, now we go up to the top of page 7, and again we're skipping some, and we go to verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan, and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tent, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now here's their whole family. They wouldn't come up, so Moses went down to them. He went down to their tents where they lived. And here they are all standing there, their wives, their sons, and their children. Now you see how God punishes. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they get down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Pit, by the way, is the word Sheol, or Hades, in the Septuagint. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Let the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now you've got two groups here. And you've got a group represented by those that wouldn't come up down to their tent. Moses went down to their tent. But you've got a group led by Korah with their 250 censers standing in front of the tabernacle to be judged. And so at the same time, he swallowed up all their families, men, women, and children, tents, everything they had. And now at the same time, the fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. They were gone, see? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter you the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. 38. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Now they took these plates, and there's a picture of the altar of the tabernacle, and they took these plates and hammered them out and put them on there on the side. They shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, that were burnt, had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, you see their attitude? I'm sure this is the attitude of 90% of the people today. You've killed the people of the Lord. So you see what's wrong. Look at the TV set. The plates on the altar will remind you how much God loved them when they disobeyed. But God said, They're a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. He didn't love them. He didn't love them at all. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now the very next day, these people were saying, Oh, you killed these good holy people. See? Stand up for these evil people. You can't do it, not and serve God. 43. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle. Excuse me. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the people. The plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now look at that. All in the next day, all within a two-day time, these great do-gooders, they complained of God's operation. They complained the way God annihilated these evildoers. They didn't like the idea that God didn't love them, and so they complained right away, "You've slain the people of the Lord." But the next day, God let it be known that they weren't worth all that much. And so he killed 14,700 more just for rebellion. All right? Now you can see down through the middle. I put it there plainly so you can see it. Life is not that precious as far as God is concerned. God hates, abhors, and pours out wrath, as you've seen already. Balaam was given this word by God. Quote, "Blessed be every one that blesseth thee," that is Israel, "and cursed be every one that curseth thee," that is Israel. So you see, a person who curses Israel is automatically under God's curse. Page 8. I guess I've got that already at the top. A person who curses Israel is under God's curse, not love. So a true believer cannot despise Israel, you see? It all depends. If they bless Israel, God blesses. If they curse Israel, God curses. We need to get a few things straightened out. I want to look at God's love in the New Testament. Now we're moving to the New Testament. We're going to look at it there and see what it really teaches. Because I know by this time, a lot of complaining and saying that's the Old Testament. But I thought you used the verse that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now they don't want to use the verse, you see. They immediately want to drop that verse and say, well, now he's dealing different since the death of Jesus Christ. Well, of course he is. He's always dealt differently at different times. In different seasons, different things occur. And that's true in the gifts. Just like apostles and prophets and tongues and interpretation of tongues have all stopped. They're all gone. And that doesn't mean the rest is gone. And I'll show you that in Apologetics 13. All right, now let's go a little further. We have two different Greek words for love in the New Testament. The noun agape, and that's the one you often hear, for which the King James uses charity 27 times and love 86 times. Now, the problem is you've got two words that are both love some of the time in King James, and that makes them very difficult to follow. So I use, for agape, I use charity. And I think charity was right. And when I took Greek, my professor told me that charity was much closer. And not love for agape. Now the verb agapao, you can tell they sound alike. I spell them in English letters so you can say them. Which King James translates love 135 times. I will use charity and to cherish. Another word is the verb phileo, which King James translates love 22 times, and I also will use love. The difference between these two verbs is best seen in the funeral discourse of Antonius over the body of Caesar. Now, to me, this is an absolutely fabulous sentence, because there is no way in the world you can differentiate these two words any better than this sentence, because if Antonius didn't know what they meant, who was the orator at Caesar's funeral and spoke the Greek fluently. If he didn't know what they meant, then we don't know what they mean. All right, let's go further. This is what he said. You loved him, that is Caesar, as a father. And he uses the verb phileo, the real affection, as a father. And you cherished, that is him, as a benefactor for what he'd done for you. Now that's the difference. So agapao has the idea of doing something, and phileo, affection. So keep this sentence in mind. Now, I've often heard this. Look at the television set. God's love for you is so special, that he invented a special word, agape love. I've heard that many times. I hope you have, too, because you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, of course, that's not true either. I have often heard this statement made. True or false? False. See, the Greek-English lexicon, aren't Gingrich, pagan uses now known. They know a lot of pagan uses. And you see right here that Antonius used it for Caesar, and that's certainly before the New Testament. Now, this noun, agape, is used some 15 times in the Septuagint. One example is enough. At the rape of Tamar. Look at it. 2 Samuel 13:14. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Ammon said unto her, Arise, be gone. Now I put the Greek there from the Septuagint. You can see the word yourself. It's the word agape and the verb agapao. The charity which he cherished her. And he's using that word for sex love. So don't believe this story that God invented a word. He used the normal word of the Greek language in the way he chose to use it. So you have to determine that. Now, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most important verse to begin our study in the New Testament is John 3:16. Now I've got it in the consistent. For thus the God cherished the world, so that the Son of him, namely the only begotten he gave, in order that the one trusting with reference to him, he might not perish, but he might be having life eternal. I think a lot of people understand it to say, for God so loves the world. Now, that's the difference. The verb does not say loves the world, but that he cherished the world. Go back at the first line of that consistent, for thus be God cherished the world. Now, if you want to use love for it, and you understand it all right, you can put that in, but it's God so loved. The verb is aorist, point action in some time past. All right? Now, the question is, a little digression here. We have to take a look at something. And in John 3:14, we're not going to be able to finish this in this lesson, but let's take a look at it. You can read this John 3 before our next tape, and then we'll put it together. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and so forth, all the way down through 21. Now, the question, from verses 16 to 21, are they written in by John the Apostle, under inspiration, of course, or were these words spoken by Jesus? That's our question. Does this the thing that Jesus was saying continue right on down through 21? And we'll look at that as we begin tape 2. Thank you.